I put them. But of course the challenge is, which safe place did I put that thing that I really urgently need? Is it the safe place upstairs? Is it the safe place downstairs? Is it a new safe place that I don't remember that I've just started? But it's very important to us, I think, to feel that we are safe in our lives and the things that are going on in our lives, that we can find a safe place in those. And I was just reading this morning in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And I just felt God speak to me out of that and said, he is that safe place for all that we entrust to him. And today we've entrusted things that we were saying sorry for, things that we were thanking God for, things that we were asking God for. We wanted God to answer prayers in that way. And we have entrusted those to him because we know that he's not going to just dismiss them. He's not going to discard them. He actually heard every prayer that we said this morning, and it's safe with him. He is that safe place where we can entrust not just our prayers, but our souls, our emotions, which sometimes go a little bit haywire and a bit out of kilter with God's word. We can entrust our lives, however long God wants to give us for a life, we can entrust that timing to him. But what does God require of us? I think God wants us also to be a safe place. And Paul goes on to say, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So we too need to be that safe place for God's word to live in us, to dwell in us, and make sure that we don't lose it, that we don't forget what God has said, what God has done for us. But Jesus is our safe deposit place for anything and everything that we can think of. And when things change, which sometimes they do, we need to remind ourselves we are safe in God.
Very good. Great. That was good, wasn't it? You had some good stuff already this morning. So, good morning. I am Mark. Nesta is my wife. I travel with her. Basically, I just drive her to her different next destination. And then I do quite a lot of waiting, which is what men's lot is in life. Sorry, was that a bad thing to say? It's out there now. Just new chair arrangements since I was here last. I just want to say I approve. I think this is good. Obviously, you're quite used to it now, are you? You don't look, I mean, chairs are very important to me. That was my first role in church, was to look after chairs. And I still love chairs as much as I love people. So there we go. This morning, I'm really here with you just to speak very specifically to you as a church and really to be walking with you in this time and this sort of season of change and development. So I've just called this morning Moving Forward, hope that's okay, and really what it is for Nesta and myself, we're kind of like journeying with you in some of the times of change. We also want to say that we're not sort of novices to change. Some of you are nodding, all right, nor are we either. But we are in our own lives in a process of change, changing roles, and actually finding that's actually quite helpful for some of us as we have empathy and understanding about what goes on in change. I like quotes. It's just two or three quick quotes about changes and moving forward. Okay, the first step towards going somewhere is to decide that you're not going to stay where you are, says J.P. Morgan. It's actually simple, but actually quite profound. We're not going to stay here because we don't want to stay here. So that's the first step towards moving forwards. This one, if I said this one, you'd go, that's a bit cheesy, Mark. Okay? But now I'll tell you who it's from. Life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. That was cheesy, wasn't it, Mark? That was Einstein. Ha! Makes you think a little bit differently about it. And then my favourite one, which I might have given you before. When my mother turned 70, she began walking 3 miles a day. She's 83 now, and we have no idea where she is. Something about moving forward. Now, what I want to do with you really this morning is just talk to you very specifically about where you are, ISCA, as a church. And because you're really just coming into and on the brink of a new season, and seasons are always interesting. You kind of go, which day did the season begin? In Britain, it's very strange, isn't it? What day did summer begin? You can't quite work it out really sometimes. But you do know a new season is coming. And what I want to just almost kind of like remind you of is that you are engaging and entering a new season. Hallelujah. God is actually always taking us forward into new seasons, but this is particular for you. I'm just going back 18 months, I think it is now, to when you had a celebration for 50 years, and Pete Gregg, who brought a very strong and clear sort of prophetic sound to you. He talked about looking back and rejoicing. He talked about looking, if you like, standing still, if you like, and resting. And then he talked about looking forward into a new season. And he actually used the word, it's time for a rebuild. Now that means that it's a time for something significantly new, if you like, fresh and new to begin for you as a church. I once heard a great preacher, great guy we knew. He said, you know, in times of transition, you take out of the treasure chest that which is old and actually that which is new. And he said, beware if at times of transition, it is only just taking old things forward. Basically, nothing will change. But he also said, beware of all things new, because there will be things that you need to bring from your past with you that are treasures. And a wise person knows what's new and what's old. What do we take with us? You know. So all these different points of change, we go to different places in the Bible when there's significant change. There's a Joshua, Moses one. We don't like that one too much. I personally have gone off that one, especially as I was Moses. And you know, at this point of transition, it goes, Moses is dead. I don't like this one bit. I've changed my role to Caleb now, because I think he's got a longer lifespan. But when we do these things, we go like, okay, so there's a transition taking place. Everything's going to be new. Well, not quite everything, because God says, and I want to take with you these things that are absolutely essential to you. New season for you. New leadership. From September, Rich is going to be taking, officially, if like, the role of the senior leader of the church. He's going to be leading the team and be taking that role. That role has been held for the last, how many years, Andy? 16 or so years that Andy has been carrying that role with Karina. And so this is a significant point of change, isn't it? It's like it's not a small thing. And we're going to just refer to this in a minute. But I do want to honour Andy and Karina to say that the step that they are taking right now is a step of faith and huge amount of grace for the sake of the church moving forward. And I want to honour them for doing that and so on. I do need to make very clear to you that Andy is not retiring. Okay. Hello. Okay, don't go asking him if he's enjoying his retirement. Because basically, there's a kind of a recalibrating, a new sense of what God wants to do next, which I'll just touch on in a minute. So there's a new season for you, new leadership, and actually it's a new context. The world that we're living in is a different world to what it was even just a few years ago. And we live in this kind of high communication, social media, high-tech world today. Interestingly, higher levels and greater amounts of communication than ever before, and yet, interestingly, higher levels of loneliness and isolation than ever before as well. So things don't always correlate. But this new context is a new world that we live in. And we live in post-Christendom, Most people out there have no kind of experience of Christianity now. And so we're looking to move forward into a new context. Slightly new context spiritually as well. I love watching what God is doing across our nation. And there are fresh and new things happening across the nation. Like, to me, there's not just like one specific brand of something happening. We're going, oh, that's the good thing now. There's myriads of different things that God's doing in his creativity. And we are part of a group together. We feel we're joined together. We're called Synergy, and it's a group of churches. But hopefully, in our hearts, is much, much more than just being a group of churches that kind of give mutual support. We believe God's called us to be part of a missional movement. And that's a sense of where we're called together, churches together. Synergy means, actually, you create more better together. And out of that, then, there's a sense of becoming more and more catching up to God's heart for today. You see, the way I've, in my lifetime and my experience, if you like, the sociologists, I think, would say there's been three kind of movements that have taken place. And for many of us, we were born into it. The first one was the charismatic movement. That was like 60s, 70s. Is there anybody here that kind of was around in the charismatic movement at all? You know, gosh, all right then. Okay, I can tell you all by your secret tambourines that you've got tucked away. Those were the days. And the charismatic movement was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it went right across all kind of groupings and denominations, and was a breath of God's breath, if you like, of wind of his spirit, right through the church, which was pretty dead at that time. And life came in all kinds of exciting and sometimes controversial ways. Out of the charismatic movement came something which became known as the restoration movement. A lot of new churches were formed, and even older traditional churches were reformed, if you like. And there was a sense of the church being restored. And so for many of us, that's been our last 20 so to 30 years. We've been part of something called a restoration movement. God has been restoring to the church things like gifts of the Spirit and ministries and all kinds of new kind of, if you like, really old revelations and understandings. But now we stand collectively, this is us in the whole nation and other parts of the world as well, on the edge of a new movement. And of course, because it's new, it doesn't have a name yet. My own prediction is it will be called something like the Great Missional Movement. You see, because I think churches like us can't stay restored. If we just stay restored, then we're just restored and staying put. You see, God's heart for this church, I know it's God's heart for this church. It was in there at the beginning, it's part of your DNA, it's part of what we're about today, is to be, if you like, carrying the mission of God into this world. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we carry that missional heart. In other words, we don't just live for ourselves, but we live for those beyond ourselves. And I believe that that's where God's taking us more and more. His heart is in us all being part of being a missional people. And I think it'll be called something like that in the future. So new season, new leadership, new context. And actually also, there's a sense of new vision. Because every time you come into a new season, there will be new vision. Except, one of the things I like about new visions is they're not really new at all. That's the secret. You see? Because the new vision is, let's go and make disciples. There's a new one. Like, let's go and make disciples of all nations. And let's kind of teach them and baptize them and things. That's a great new vision, isn't it? And you're like, now is that a treasure which is brand new? Well, it is in some ways, because how we might do it might be fresh and new. But I want to tell you, it's a treasure which is old as well. And we take it out from that. But you see, today, we don't just want to go and make disciples. We want to go and make disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, one of the few scriptures I can remember, 2 Timothy 2:2, says, those things, Paul says, those things that I've taught you, Timothy, you now teach them so that they can teach them. effectively four generations. We've got a lovely guy in our church, an elderly gentleman who is a legend in the world of world missions. His name's Patrick Johnston. If any of you have done any reading or any knowledge about world missions, he's put together Operation World. He's an author, and he's just a wonderful, wonderful, lovely 80-year-old man, but who knows just more about what's going on in the world today than anybody else I know. And he's a wonderful legend. But he asks, if you scratch him and say, what's the passion of your heart and your life? Besides prayer, which he always starts with, he'll say, it's we've got to get to four generational discipleship making. By which he means, and he says, I've seen this only a few times in my own life. He says, where I led someone to the Lord, trained them up, and they led somebody to the Lord, and they trained them up, and they led someone else to the Lord. Four generations, and he would talk about four generations of leaders where he's been on the mission field and seen that happen. Do you know what happens if everybody starts to get hold of that missional agenda? Actually, the church starts to multiply. Hello. See, I think we live in an extremely exciting moment. You see, because I think when we get hold of that heart of God, which says, I love the world. He loves the church, but he loves the world. And he wants his love to be expressed out through the church to the world. And as we get kind of a little bit of that, I think what starts to happen is, as we go through new seasons, we'll start to go, actually, there's a new church we've just got somehow connected to, planted into, in Plymouth and in Cornwall and in right down in the southwest. Because we will be part of God's great sense of mission in this place. So that's all part of the vision as well. So it's a new day. Anyway, let me just turn, if I could, with me to a short scripture. And it's from Acts 13. And this will again be quite familiar to you. Times of change, times of transition. In the Acts of the Apostles, there's some key moments where things happen and a transition takes place, a change takes place. So this is Acts chapter 13, and I'll just read the first few verses. This is the place Antioch. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. That's it really. Okay, this is a key moment in the story of the church, if you like, in those early days where the Holy Spirit had been poured out and the church had started to grow and it had reached certain parameters. This moment is a key moment. Because from this moment on, if you like, there was a release of ministry which opened up Paul, particularly his ministry, and countless new situations began, and countless new churches were planted, and the whole kind of thing began to open up. So just wanted to draw just a couple of things from this passage, which I believe is important for us today. The first is this. The context for God speaking was worship, prayer, and fasting. The context for God's creative words to come are worship, prayer, and fasting. Okay? That means for us today that whatever else we get called to do, however called to activity we are or into different situations, worship and prayer are at our very center. And it's kind of a bit trendy in some quarters these days to say, yeah, well, I do worship, but I just don't do gathered worship. I don't come together with others for worship. And I believe that it's possible to worship God individually. But I also believe that this is not what this passage says. This is not the tenet, if you like, of Scripture, because there is still a place of gathered coming together for prayer and for worship. And when we do that, because of our particular roots, charismatic roots, we expect God to speak. Hello? We expect God to speak. You see, it just says here, and the Holy Spirit said. How did that happen? Well, my guess and your guess probably is that was prophecy. That was probably prophetic words, maybe one, maybe two, maybe confirming words that came. And I want to say that I believe that at the heart of all that God's calling us to do, he might call us to have different shapes and different ways, but gathering for prayer and for worship is still the place where God will say, I can do my creative work here. I'm speaking to this. These are your roots. These are my roots. One of the great things that the charismatic movement did is it birthed a whole new understanding of worship. Suddenly worship was alive. And you know when you've ever got a move of God because new songs come. And in our earliest days, we were writing songs every week. When I say we, I mean Nestor was writing songs. Nestor was a pianist and lead worship. And Nestor, how many did you write? About 50 plus songs. Some of which are still copyrighted, even though she hasn't done them, written for a long time. But it was a day when, like, suddenly there was a wave of out of the worship and our hearts. These, like, most of the worship songs were four lines. Praise God for those. And often they were just scripture, you know. And so that wasn't so surprising that Nestor, amongst others, were writing songs on a regular basis. What was a huge surprise was Dave Richards started writing songs. He was here a couple of weeks ago, right? Now, Dave Richards could only play three chords on the guitar, and it was like a bit annoying that he could get good songs, you know, and copyright, you know. In fact, we were all so kind of like, oh, in fact, after a while, oh, everybody was writing songs. So I was getting into this a little bit, going like, I'm going to get a song. And I just wrote stuff like, all you've got to do, basically, is just find a little text of scripture that you like, and then you just get a tune to it, and then you, da-da-da, there's your song, see? So I did, one day I did actually, I got this little text, I'm sure this is something that God's saying, you know, and then overnight I got this lovely, it was actually quite different, I thought, quite creative. It was a calypso, calypso sound. Oh, I think I've got one, you know? And maybe you had to squeeze in a couple of the words a little bit, you know, Jehovah a bit here and a bit of whatever. But hey, I thought it was great. So next morning I kind of am presenting it to the worship leaders and team and so on. I go, what do you think of this one? And I go, they go, Mark, yeah, they said, the words are good. I know, they're the Bible. You know. They said, but the tune. Said, yeah. They said, it's from the Cocoa Pops advert. That was the end of my songwriting. But these are our kind of roots, folks. I mean, I joke about tambourines, but like there was a wonderful day when every third person had a tambourine and the anointing of God fell. And one day, next generation said, no more tambourines. And now we have people frisking me on the door into our meetings. But in these settings, God speaks. We expect God to speak in worship and prayer and those things. We're not just going this way to God, we're expecting God to speak, and he will speak creatively. And there's a wonderful guy that many of you will know called Bryn Franklin, a prophet, and he came to us about 10 years ago. And we were just in a time of worship and prayer, and of course Bryn then prophesies in his like hungry accent, and prophesies and says, I believe for you that this is a time not to plant into towns, but to plant into cities. And we were on the brink right then of just thinking, where do we go next? What's next for us? We planted into two or three towns around Derby where we were. And it was like we were stewing on this. And this was a creative word of God. And from that creative word, we then said, right, it felt like God was opening the door into Leicester. And so we began to plant into Leicester. And since then we planted into Nottingham. Because God had said, it's time now to go into the cities. Worship, prayer, fasting, this is the environment in which God is going to speak and continue to be so. Amen?
Yes.
Second thing is the result was a release of ministry for beyond. So this is a very important part about what an Antioch type church is. And I do believe it's very much in who you are, in your DNA. They said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas so that we can send them out. So no longer are they there for us, but we're actually giving them away. We're actually resourcing them to go to people beyond ourselves. That is called missional. We would call it apostolic. That's what we start to do. I want to say, I think this is what part of what's happening next for you. With Andy and Karina, there is a marking of them to say, as they change role, part of their role will be to say, we want you to represent ISCA, if you like, beyond ourselves. There is a calling on this church to be serving and giving into the city. Andy and Karina are wonderfully placed, having a huge amount of respect in the city, to say, actually, on our behalf, we want to be, if you like, sending them into that, into the region. There's other churches around, and I believe will be more that are there, if you like, and need to be supported and resourced and so on. Part of Andy and Karina. Now, when I say that, that's not entirely their role, because increasingly their role will also have a role, a strong role here, leading the pastoral side of things and so on. But there is an element of this which I do believe that we want to catch as a heart, as a church, which says that we are not just here for ourselves. In fact, if we only live for ourselves, we don't live very Christ-like existence. But we actually live and have hearts. So I think some churches go, well, look, we want, you know, we want people, we want leaders, we want these people to look after us. And I think there's an element of truth which is right. The church does need well caring for, well looking after. But a church that's saying, and we want to send and release for others beyond ourselves, catches the heart of God. And especially in this new season that we are in. And so I actually believe this is a very important thing for us to see. Most churches put aside a certain percentage, and they say, we want to put aside a certain percentage of resource, whether that's time or people or money. And they say, and this will go beyond ourselves. I was with a guy the other day, and he said, the church I'm in, I said, but how does it work for you? Usually something like 10%. He said, in our church, we put aside 50% of our resources to go beyond ourselves, into mission. And what they mean by that is sometimes overseas and sometimes local. They say, we want to put 50%. We're trying to get it up to 70%, is what they said. In other words, they felt embarrassed that it was only 50%. Well, I went away feeling very embarrassed, you know. But it is like something of catching a heart. What are we here for? What is the heart of God here for? It's to release ministry beyond ourselves. And then the final thing I want to say is that that when worship and prayer and God begins to speak, when there is a setting apart, if you like, and a releasing and ascending into this world around us, the result is the kingdom is extended. The kingdom comes. Okay? Sometimes new churches are planted, praise God. You know, with Paul and Barnabas, disciples were made. Churches were planted, but the kingdom came. And this is where I believe this is not just for ones and twos, but it's for everybody. We are all, if you like, caught up as sent ones, bringing something of the kingdom. And when we are called to be, the kingdom comes. There's an amazing quote, which is from a guy called Tertullian. Cheryl will tell me how to say that later.
Tertullian.
Yeah, well, I think he was a northerner, so he's like...
They probably said something else.
It's about somewhere after the first century, in the second century, and the church had exploded right across the known world. And what he says is after only like 100, 150 years of the church existing, he says this, we are but of yesterday, but we have filled every place among you. Cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. I love it when the kingdom comes. That's more than a few new churches. That's infiltrating and touching every bit of society. That means that every single one of us, wherever we go, whatever our neighborhood or our workplace, wherever it is that we are called to be those that take and extend the kingdom. We seek his kingdom and we carry it with us when we go. Now there are sort of countless stories in this room of people who are doing exactly that. Whether it's a street pastor example or whether it's a workplace example, there are stories here, I know. If I could just finish with a story from our own daughter, actually. We've got three kids, they're all married. We've got 153 grandchildren, is it that feels like. Our second daughter's called Sarah. She lives in Worcester. Sarah is a bit crazy, just a bit crazy. She gets it from... She's a bit crazy. She always has been. And she kind of like has this huge passion of heart for the disadvantaged. Anything, anyone who's disadvantaged, that's what she cares about. It starts with rabbits, okay? So she has a rabbit sanctuary at the end of her garden where she rescues rabbits and all this kind of thing, looks after them. They do get looked after better than children, I think. You know, you've got chickens, they're all rescue chickens. You've got dogs, it's just like you name it, you know. But her real passion, her real heart is children. So she had lots of children. And that wasn't enough. So she said, she's got so much kind of like heart for this that she began to get into fostering. And so it started fostering. And then more recently, they've fostered a girl who they will adopt. She's now part of the family. But as she's got into fostering, she's begun to realize more and more the statistics. She says, yeah, Dad, are you aware of the statistics of what they now call looked after children as a category? Right? She said, are you aware there's 1% of our population are within care, if you like, in the care system. But when you get to homeless people, 25% of homeless people come from care backgrounds. 40% of people in our prison population come from care backgrounds. You see what's happening here? Children are disadvantaged because they're in care. It gives them a poor trajectory for life. And what she says is, Sarah says to me, Dad, we're going to change those statistics. By changing statistics means we can change lives. And so out of that, she's just setting up a charity and a place where it's an education place where children who are struggling in school because they are in care, because they're looked after children, can come to this particular place. They can get much more specific and caring, loving, caring education that suits and fits each one of them, bespoke, to give them a better chance. And she's doing it because she believes that's what God has called her to do. When you do that, you can do social action, good deeds. But if your motive is out of a heart of God because God said something to you, then, if you like, the kingdom comes. And the kingdom gets extended. I love it. I've told you this before, I think, but street pastors, and they opened in our city within 1 year of street pastors being in existence. The police came back to us and they said, violent crime on the streets in Derby has dropped by 40%. It's cheap. We want to change statistics. Because when you change statistics, the kingdom's come. And we're about that, folks. That's the great heart and mission of God, is that we seek his kingdom. We see this love and this forgiveness that we've been hearing about this morning. We see that in touching lives and changing lives. And that's what this church is here for. It's not just here that we might have good fellowship together. It's so that we can live out as an Antioch-type church and be a place that carries the heart and mission of God. So the new season that you're in, it's about this. It's about taking the church forwards into the next realm. It means that a kind of adjustment for people. Styles might change a little bit. Things might not be quite the same as they were. I want to say that the jewels that you've got from the past, the treasures, will be held on to. Because this is a day, I believe, when we're moving forward into all that God's got for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray. Can I? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we do stand at these moments and we thank you. We want to thank you that you're a faithful God. That you watch over your words, you watch over your people. Thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God to us. Thank you that you are our shepherd, that you lead us forward into green pastures. Thank you that you're our Father, that you care about every single individual in every possible circumstance. But Lord, today we want to pray, Lord, that you will be the God that leads us forwards, that leads us into the place that you want us to be. Lord, you want to lead us into a fruitful place, into a place, Lord, where we are not just blessing ourselves, but, Lord, being a blessing to all around us in all possible ways. We ask again, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask that this new season we would enter it with hearts full of faith for what you might do next. In Jesus' name. Amen.
It's right, Julian. We'll end with one song now to end our time together.